Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. And we're taking a side trip to Psalm chapter 2. How many have been with us for a while now? Revelation, okay? We are in these letters to the churches, chapters 2 and 3. Basically, this is the quickest way I can think of to say it, a first-person narrative from the Son of God, from Jesus speaking to seven different churches. And chapter 1 says that he's the great high priest. He moves among the lampstands. The lampstands in chapter 1 are the churches. So he moves among the churches. And just like the high priest would, he tends to each lampstand. He says, okay, that looks good there, but this needs to change. That's what he's doing in chapters 2 and 3. To Ephesus, for instance, he said, look, you guys are a hardworking church, and I love that about you, but I want the love that we had when we first began our relationship. Now, quickly, to see if you've been paying attention, was that message just for Ephesus, or was it for you guys too, and me? Okay, look at verse 7, just to make sure. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural, to all the churches. Okay, do your relevance check. You still have your ears? Didn't lose them from last week? Okay, then that letter applies to you. Well, then the next one, he says to Smyrna. That's the persecuted church. And basically what Jesus says is, look, I want you to trust me even if it costs you your life. Because I'm waiting on the other side with a crown of abundant life. Now, is that just for them, or is it also for us? Verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Then he says to Pergamos, this was a courageous church, but some of them had compromised. And what he said to them was, look, I want you to stay courageous, but I want you to repent of this compromising attitude. Now, was that for them or also for us? Everybody check. Yeah. Verse 17 says, oh, yeah, that's right. It was for us too. Today, Jesus speaks to the church at Thyatira. But is he also speaking to you? Look down at verse 29 just to clear it up so that you'll really pay attention. What's it say? Same thing. He who has an ear, do a check. Come on, do a check. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to all of the churches, including this one in Thyatira. Here we go, verse 18. And to the angel, that is the messenger, the pastor of the church in Thyatira, write. Let me tell you a little bit about Thyatira. It was 35 miles southeast of Pergamos. If you were a mailman, you're walking along in a circle and you've already crested up on the north side. Now you're coming down south, 35 miles southeast of Pergamos, the last city. This was the smallest of all of the churches. But interesting, I think you're going to see, had the most text written to it. We know that Thyatira was a trade city. You guys remember Lydia in the book of Acts? Acts chapter 16, verse 14 says that she was a saleswoman from Thyatira. And what did Lydia sell? Encyclopedias? No. She sold The Color Purple. No, not the DVD. She actually sold The Color Purple. It was the dye. This was one of the most famous things that came from Thyatira. To produce purple was very expensive. And that's why they called it, back then it was the color of royalty, the color of wealth. Well, Thyatira was where you would get it. Thyatira was an amazing, again, it was small, but it was amazing for the amount of trade that happened in this place. And one thing that nearly every commentator that I listened to or read this week pointed out was this. That because this was a trade city, it was a blue-collar city, absolutely pretty much everyone belonged to some kind of a trade guild. It's like a trade union would be in our day. They had the Weavers Guild, the Leather Workers Guild, the Textile and Clothing Guild, Potters Guild, Bakers Guild. And I suppose those who added gold plating to things would have their own guild. Sorry, that was really bad. I feel really guilty having said it. Now, why is this important? she's crying back there. It's so funny. No. Why is this important? Well, because every guild had their own god, which was essentially a worship service. At the beginning of each meeting, you would say a prayer. You'd pour out a drink offering to the god of your guild. This was all to have good business. And you'd have a feast of food that was sacrificed to the god of your guild. And what resulted, of course, a lot of times was just full on idolatry, drunken debauchery of the guild members. And guess what else happened? Christians, once again, had to decide. Whom will I serve? My career or my Christ? My job or my Jesus? The god Mammon, money, or my Messiah? It's in that context that Jesus says, to the angel that is the messenger of the church in Thyatira, write. This is what I want you to write to that messenger, John. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Whoa. We've seen this in previous letters, right? Early on in each letter, Jesus points out something about himself that he first revealed in chapter 1 that somehow is pertinent to this specific church, right? And here he says, Jesus comes right out of the gate and says, let me start by reminding you that I am the Son of God. By the way, don't ever let people tell you that Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. Here he says in first person narrative, I am the Son of God. That's me. Y'all, it speaks of his authority over all things. But then Jesus says, oh, and let me remind you of this. I'm the one with eyes like a flame of fire. My eyes burn. We saw this a few weeks back. My eyes burn with a passion for righteousness. My eyes see things like lasers that you think are hidden. Look down at the end of verse 23. I am he who searches the minds and hearts. That's me, the guy with eyes like flame of fire. Oh, and one more thing Jesus would say there in verse 18. One more thing I want you to keep in mind as I speak. I am the one with feet like fine brass. That is, they're beautiful feet, but they are strong. Brass speaks of judgment, strengthened in fire. Speaks of power. It speaks of not budging. And Jesus says, let me remind you, I'm the Son of God. I got eyes like a flame of fire. And I have feet like fine brass. Another quick reminder, verse 18. Verse 18 does not say this, y'all. These things says your homeboy, the big guy upstairs, who has eyes that look the other way and feet that fidget when it gets awkward between you and me. Did you catch that? No, he says, these things say the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Now, as usual, Jesus starts with the commendation. That is, he points out something good to the church. If there's something good to say, he will say it. Verse 19. Look, I want you to know, I know your works. That is, I know your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. Y'all, that's really good. You see, the very first thing he says, I know your works, particularly that you love. This is a great thing, a great commendation. Compare this to the Ephesian church, right? He says, look, you're not like the Ephesus church. That is lacking a love for God or for each other. And apparently they weren't a lazy church either. He says, look, I know your works, your love, and your service. Ray Steadman, how many of you guys know he's a great Bible teacher who's with the Lord now? He keenly observes two couplets here. He says, look, love leads to service and faith leads to patience or endurance. Love leads to service. Faith leads to patience or endurance. Think about that. Love, real love and devotion always leads to service. It's not an either or. It's not a Mary or Martha. Real adoration like Mary will become real action like Martha, but without the resentment, the comparison, the stress. See, the church in Thyatira somehow had figured that out. It's pretty cool. Your love and your service. But they also had faith that manifested itself in endurance. Do you get that? That's so often the time the way that your faith is going to show up is when you just keep getting hammered and you're like, nope, I'm not budging, I'm not changing. That's faith. So he has all of these great things to say about this church. When the devil would say to the Thyatirans, the Thyatirans, I don't know. When the devil would say, look, I just want you to quit. Your God has forgotten about you. They would, the word patience there, they would hupomone. They would just stay right under it, stay right at their post. Trust God. I trust God. And this is the way I'm showing it, through endurance. Okay, so far, if you didn't read any further, how many of us would, yeah, I think I'd like to be part of that church in Thyatira, right? They got a lot of things going on. Look at this, it gets even better. Oh, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. Wow, can Jesus say that about you? Can he say that about me? Look, you love me more than you did at first. I'm so glad that you serve me with more of yourself and more of your time and less complaining than you did at first. You trust me more than you did at first. You endure so much better without complaining than you used to. Y'all, there's enough just in that little sentence to keep us busy for the rest of the day with a conversation with Jesus. Lord, am I like that? Better that in these ways than I was at first? So Thyatira in some ways puts many of us to shame from the top, right? Jesus looks at this church and he's putting a whole bunch of things in the win column, saying, you guys are really nailing it here. This is good, this is good, this is good. Verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Dun, dun, dun. You never want to hear Jesus say a bunch of great things about you and then say, nevertheless. Right? If I have to hear the words nevertheless fall from his lips, I would much rather have him list my bad qualities first. Doug, you're sloppy. You're confused. Doug, sometimes you're a jerk. Sometimes you miss the things that I'm obviously leading you in. Nevertheless, I could handle that. I would much prefer that than what this church at Thyatira gets, which is, you guys are nailing a whole bunch of things. But here's what's on my heart. Verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And Jesus is now going to devote more text than any other to the smallest of all of the churches to address this one problem. Sexual immorality. Which is idolatry. Here's the problem, Jesus says. Here's the problem I have. You allow that woman, Jezebel, she calls herself a prophetess. That's not what I call her. But you allow her to speak in my name and teach my servants and to seduce them, to lead them away into sin. And I am angry about it. My eyes are aflame with fire about it. My feet are not budging from judgment. Now, I have no doubt that this was a real woman in the church. But I'd be surprised if her name was actually Jezebel. I think Jesus is attributing that name to her because of the qualities that she has. See, Jezebel was the most notoriously evil, scandalizing woman in the Old Testament, right? The name is forever tarnished. I don't think you'll often hear at the dinner bell, ding, ding, Jezebel, dear sweet Jezebel, come home for dinner, dear. And bring your brother Judas. And Lucifer. No doubt Jesus is calling her Jezebel precisely because of her wickedness. Because just like her namesake, this woman, whoever she is destroying God's people through immorality and idol worship. See, apparently this woman was given the pulpit and saying to those Christians at Thyatira stuff like this. Thus saith the Lord. Look, if you get called to the trade guild meeting, just go. Just partake. I mean, when in Rome. You know what I'm saying? Thus saith the Lord. You got to eat. You got to make a living, right? Just go with the culture. Just enjoy it. Thus saith the Lord. All that matters is that you believe in God. What you do with your body isn't all that important. God understands. God looks the other way when it comes to this instance. God shifts his stance in these circumstances. And it seems to me, Jesus is livid. Look at verse 21. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed. There's wordplay there. Basically, what he's saying is, look, she spends a lot of time in bed, does she? Well, I will make it a sick bed. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. Wow. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Wow, Lord. Why are you so furious? Well, look back at verse 20. Because that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, she is teaching and seducing, notice this, my servants. Do you guys hear the heart of the Lord this morning? The heart of the one who saved you? Look, I hate what Jezebel is doing to my servants. Lying, seducing my servants with a lie from the pit of hell. And listen, I gave her time to repent, verse 21, and she did not. Y'all, that's a quality of God. He gives us time to repent. 2 Peter verse 3, chapter 3, verse 9, excuse me. The Lord is long-suffering toward us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants all of us to come to repentance. He gives time for repentance. Here's the deal. Some people think when they get this time, they think they're getting away with it. That's why Paul says, Romans chapter 2, verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Here's what the Lord is saying to all of us. Look, I'm giving you time to repent. But some of you are pushing it off. And you're pushing it off. And you're mistaking this time. This graciousness that I'm giving you, hoping that you'll repent. You're mistaking this for me losing track. I have eyes like a flame of fire. I have feet like burnished brass. Some of you are pushing it out of your mind, just pushing it off like Jezebel. Verse 21. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. Do you notice that Jesus says, look, there's no more chances for Jezebel. The time has passed. He doesn't say that about the servants who have been seduced by her. He says for this woman, the time has passed. All the chances for repentance are done. Sickness is my judgment upon her. Mark it. Listen, this is for everyone this morning. Sexual sin is always tied to sickness, to disease, to death. And Jesus says, look, there's no more chances for her. For her, it's just sickness, disease, death. Oh, and consequences for her family. Verse 23. I will kill her children with death. Listen, you cannot sin sexually and have it not affect your kids. Whether it's the divorce that happens when it's discovered, or the example that you set for them if you're bold in your sin, or the distance that you have from your own family because you're hiding something, or the demons that you give access to your home when you worship at the altar of sexual sin. You can't do it without having your family affected. Jesus comes down really hard. Listen, though, it's not on the children of every single sinner in Thyatira, or even every sexual sinner in Thyatira. He comes down really hard on one person, Jezebel. You know why? He picks one person to come down so hard on, so that it says all the churches, including Calvary Chapel of the Lakes, shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Do you hear what the Spirit is saying? What more do I have to do to get your attention? To let you know I don't look the other way. I am he who searches minds and hearts and hard drives. My eyes are a flame of fire, and my feet are not moving on this. Again, why the over-the-top fury at Jezebel? And not even wanting a remnant to remain? Why is it that I'm so mad even at her kids? Because of what it has done to my servants. Okay, Lord, what would you have us do? Well, you guys read for me. It's the only word I'm going to let you say, I think, today. You guys read. Every time I pause, you read the word. Verse 21. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality. And she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her will go into great tribulation. That's mega trouble. It's what it megas trouble. Unless they what? Repent of their deeds. Can you all guess what the Lord wants today? Repentance. What's repentance mean? It means to change direction. A change of mind that leads to a change in direction. Listen, that produces fruit worthy of repentance that John the Baptist spoke of. What are those fruits? Because maybe repentance still, for whatever reason, is still fuzzy in your mind. What's the fruit? If I really am repenting, what is the fruit that I will see? What's the fruit that will surely come forth if I'm really repentant? Here's the first one. I stole these from James McDonald. So there you go. But it's really good. First fruit of real repentance is open confession. To actually say to a human being somewhere, whether it's over coffee or whether it's right down here, over here, whether it's in the pew today, to actually say to someone, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Will you pray with me? The fruit of real repentance, first thing, is open confession. Second is a refusal to rationalize. Well, if my wife wasn't like this, then I wouldn't. Refusal to rationalize. Third is a willingness to make restitution. That is to make things right, whatever that looks like. Fourth, a willingness and a plan to be held accountable. If you're not willing to actually admit that you're wrong, and you're not willing to actually implement a plan to hold you accountable, don't really call yourself repentant, because you're not producing the fruit. And finally, a restored sweetness, a fellowship with a holy God that you didn't have before because you were bucking him. Here's a question this morning. I wish I could look each one of you in the eye, and I wish I could look myself in the eye. I can't. But here's a question. Are you willing to repent? I'll bet the majority of the saints in this room, and maybe you're thinking, well, this doesn't really affect me. I'll bet you the majority of the saints in this room have something to repent of. Here's a few ideas. This obviously, we'll start with the biggie. Maybe you need to repent of being a Jezebel. You're like, well, no, I'm a guy. Okay, a Jezebel. Okay, you can laugh a little bit. Now let's get awkward again. Maybe you need to repent of being that person. That is, you have somehow been believing and you've maybe even said, oh, it's no big deal. And maybe you're even seducing others into sin. If that's you, whether by your words or your actions, you're somehow telling other folks that it doesn't matter what you do as long as you just believe. None of that matters to God. You need to, what's the word? Repent. Change your mind. Begin a plan of action to change your actions as well. Maybe you're not Jezebel or Jezebel. Maybe you're the person who has been committing adultery with her. That is, you've been following her. You've been listening to her. She's got her talons in you. And if you don't repent and make a clean break, Jesus says you're headed for mega tribulation, great tribulation, mega phlipsis. It's great trouble. Maybe that's you. You're not leading others into sin, but you are following this Jezebel. Now, if you haven't yet had your bell rung this morning, perhaps you need to repent of allowing Jezebel into your church. Mom and Dad, who's the priest? Who's the priestess in the home? Who's the one that makes sure that the place is a safe place where someone can come and worship? Who are the ones in charge of a little church at your address? Now, safe to say that the human Jezebel is dead. Good and dead, long time ago. But I think we agree, right? Jezebel is alive and kicking and decimating the church and homes. Are there movies, TV shows in your home where you just hand the pulpit over to Jezebel? And the internet. If anyone in your house has unfiltered access to the internet, you're just rolling out the red carpet for Jezebel. And y'all, she is brutal. She's ruthless. I know way too many stories. She's decimating our church. You need to slam the door in her face. She's trying to take us out. She wants to destroy your marriage. She wants to destroy your kids. She really wants to destroy your kids. I don't know how else to say it. She really wants to destroy your kids. I'm seeing it all the time. Some of us need to repent of unaccountable time. That is, where you don't know where your kids are. Or, and this might be a surprise to you, where you don't know where your spouse is. Where you're not, your spouse doesn't know where you are at all times. All of this stuff is just opening the door to Jezebel. Secretive relationships. A relationship that even if you call it a friendship, that your spouse is not aware of. Y'all, the spirit, the desire of Jezebel is alive and kicking. She's brutalizing and destroying, and she's laying traps even today. Are you willing to repent? To change direction? Now, there are some I pray there are many, but I fear there are few who truly are not Jezebel. You're not following Jezebel, and you are constantly saying no, even when Jezebel wants the pulpit of your flock. Does the Lord have something to say to you? Verse 24. Now to you I say, and the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. Quick note on that where it says the depth of Satan. What's that all about? I think the phrase, as they say, gives us a clue that there must have been a phrase that Jezebel and her followers were, you know, spewing out all the time. Something that a coin of phrase that they would say that would somehow justify their own actions, something like this. And notice it says, you have not known the depths of Satan. Here's what, if I had to guess, here's what I think the saying, how it went. Well, the Bible is all well and good, but if you go deeper, you'll understand that God didn't really mean that. The Bible is all well and good, but the culture's changed. So the Bible doesn't really mean that. Listen, if you hear that kind of language coming from a brother or sister, you need to realize that the doctrine is deep. Take you a lot deeper. Closer and closer to the one who coined the phrase, has God indeed said? Verse 24, now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. Interesting. As I was reading through, praying through, there's three words in the text this morning that seem to me that have to do with burden or weight. The very first one is actually the word Thyatira. You know what it literally means? Odor of affliction. Now, I have no idea how they floated that by the Chamber of Commerce. Come, rest, play in the odor of affliction. But I assume it's because this was a trade union, a hardworking blue-collar town. And here you have the union bosses, as it were, pressuring everyone to be a good employee and worship the God that's good for business. The pressure is great. It's that sweat and toil. And it's like, look, are you part of us or not? Are you going to come and worship with us and be part of the trade union? Are you doing all that? This great pressure from men. OK, that's one kind of pressure. But notice again, verse 22, compare that, though, with great tribulation. That's megathlipsis, and that means great trouble, pressure. And who's bringing that in? Jesus. This is the pressure that men bring upon themselves by following Jezebel. But notice here, the third time that this idea of pressure, great weight, burden comes up. Jesus says to those struggling to maintain purity, listen. He says to those who are losing jobs because they won't knuckle under. Those who are being ridiculed because they won't partake or condone the culturally normal now sin. He says to them, look, I'm not going to add any weight to you. No burden from me. Jesus, think about this. The one who comes down with feet of brazen brass. Whatever, burnished brass, that's the word. So look, I'm coming down heavy with my feet of brass upon those who need it, but you, for you I'll put no other burden. Verse 25. Just hold fast what you have till I come. Hear the Spirit of the Lord? Look, if you are a Christian, and I don't know, I hope I'm speaking to a whole bunch of people, but it might only be a few. If you are a Christian who's surrounded by Jezebels and Jezebels, and you are doing your level best, you are maintaining your integrity, then verse 25 is your only directive. Look, I want you to hold fast till I come. If you are refusing to compromise and it's costing you, a promotion, a relationship, a friendship, and you wonder if it's worth it, Jesus says to you, just hold fast. Hold fast till I come. Notice it doesn't say, you wish it did, but it doesn't say hold fast till it gets hard. Or hold fast till it's perfectly resolved, neatly with a bow on it. No, Jesus says, I want you to hold fast until you see me face to face. And then I think he speaks specifically to you today. If you find yourself, because you are seeking holiness, you're the oddball out. Maybe it's at work, whatever it is. Some of you, I know this is true. Some of you, because you follow Christ and you don't compromise, some of you find yourself on the short end of the stick, on the bottom of the barrel, on the low spot of the totem pole. See, these folks in Thyatira were cajoled, they were criticized, they were mocked because they wouldn't compromise. That's who Jesus is speaking to now, right? They were losing jobs, they were losing wealth, homes, relationships, because they wouldn't compromise. And some of you are right there this morning. Now, before you console yourself, let me put it this way. Before you console yourself with these next few awesome words from Jesus, just do a real quick gut check. Make sure that you haven't lost your job or your place of favor or whatever it is because you're a jerk. Because sometimes we do that. We say, I'm being persecuted because I'm a follower of Christ. No, you were rude. You were dumb. You were lazy, whatever it is, right? See, some people will hear this next few verses and say, yeah, that one's for me. Preach it, brother. I lost my job because I talked about Jesus. Well, no, truth be told, you lost your job because you talked about Jesus when you were supposed to be fixing cars or something. Okay, having said that, for some of you here today, you need to hear this. And Jesus wants to encourage you. Look, life is hard. I get it. You're not compromising. You are resisting the cultural slide down the slippery slope. Jesus says to you, verse 25, I just want you to hold fast what you have till I come. And notice this. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. Jesus here is quoting Psalm 2. Why don't you turn there real quick? We're getting ready to close. Only about another hour. Just kidding. Psalm 2. Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. All the movers and shakers, all the people with the great power, they are plotting something. It says against, there it is, against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Listen, if you're one of the few in Thyatira, you're not budging. You're not compromising. You're not just saying, well, I'm not as pure as I was last year, but I'm still way better than the culture. As long as you're not doing that, Jesus wants to say to you, look, if you're suffering, the people are plotting against you. Guess what? What they're plotting is a vain thing. It's not going to happen. And they're plotting against me. Let us break the bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. That shows how great our God is. The Lord shall hold them in derision. They've got all these major plans against you. They're like, if you don't join our trade guild, you're toast. You'll never work in this town. All of that stuff. It says that the one in heaven laughs at their plans. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, I wonder who's speaking here. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. So the Messiah is being told by the Father, look, just ask and I'll give you the whole world. Verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, you can hold your place there if you like, because I might be referencing it after the message. But go back to Revelation chapter 2. We're almost done. Only 55 minutes now. Revelation chapter 2, Verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. Do you see? He's saying, look back to Psalm 2. My Father gave this to me. What I'm telling you, I'm going to give it to you. Jesus' point here is, look, I'm the Son who's been given everything, and I'm going to give it to you. On a side note, but it's not really, it's right here. Quick question. In a fight, imagine a fight between a clay pot and a rod of iron. Who wins? Right? Wouldn't you rather be the rod of iron than the clay pot? See, here's the deal. I think Jesus is saying, some of you, right now, you feel like clay pots. You're on the short end of the stick. But hold fast. The tables are turning. When I arrive, the tables are turning. Verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. Y'all, again, I don't want to keep you forever, but there's great beauty here too. And hopefully I can express it very quickly. Revelation 22, verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. Jesus says, look, if you just hold fast, I'll come. Everything will change and I will give you myself. Now, if that's not beautiful enough, I don't know if you remember, but when we were studying 2 Peter chapter 1, listen to verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, Peter says, which you do well to heed as light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter's point was he was speaking to people who were being persecuted. And he says, look, the smartest thing you can do is hold fast to the word. He says, until the darkness dissipates and gives way to the morning star. Y'all, the morning star is the first sign of light to a world that's in darkness. Do you hear what he's saying? Here's what Jesus is saying to you. If you're among those few, I fear, who are truly, you got nothing to repent of in this category because you are, you're actually being persecuted. You actually are losing things because you won't compromise. Here's what Jesus is saying. Look, just hold fast. When I arrive, the tables are going to turn. You'll no longer be the clay pot. You'll be the rod of iron. And best of all, when I arrive, all of the darkness that surrounds you will give way to light. I am the bright morning star. Hold fast. Verse 29. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Everybody check. Still got them?